Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network. Hello, everyone. I am Saint Rick, coming to you on this beautiful, gorgeous Sunday. I'm excited to be here with you to talk to you about something that is awesome. Basically, it's the mystery that surrounds the fruit of the Spirit is going to be a challenge for some of those who are from the camp that you have to do good to be holy. And we're going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit in many ways. And how do we discern the fruit of the Spirit? And how do we know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Well, here we are. We're going to have all of that information as we continue to go forth. And with me here in this beautiful walk, we have Saint Albert, who is with us from South Carolina. And I am glad he is joining us on this beautiful, gorgeous Sunday. Hello, Brother Albert. How are you?
I'm doing great, Rick. And it's a beautiful day today. And I think that this lesson right now, I think it's a good thing for the saints out there to hear. Because there's a lot of confusion about this.
Well, let's go to Galatians 5. And Galatians is a book that if you're falling away from Christ back to legalism, you don't want to read this chapter or this book. Because in many cases, if we go to Galatians 1, first of all, we can go there and we can see that Paul actually went through a couple of things in Galatians. But he said, here it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Ooh, that's a rough word. And he didn't just stop. He repeated it in verse 9. As we said before, so now I say to you, get any man preach any other gospel unto you other than you have received, let them be accursed. So we got different fruits. We got works. We got spirit. We got all kinds of things going on when it talks about, and when you think of fruit, you think of a tree, right? Mm-hmm. So if you have a tree that produces apples at the end, what kind of tree is it?
It's an apple tree.
Yeah, exactly. If it produces peaches, it's a peach tree, so on and so forth. So a lot of times you can discern where a person is by the fruit that they're producing, by what's happening. I remember when you first called me and you'd listen to some of our radio programs and we started talking, I knew immediately that you were from the right fruit. You were the right tree, man. You're planted in the right place with the roots and the flowing streams, and it was going well. And that was nice to hear. And, if you can kind of tell your story about what you were listening to out there and what kind of things you were finding before you ran into what we were doing.
Well, yeah, Rick. I mean, this subjects that we talk about is like the old saying, finding a needle in the haystack. And, it's literally that way. I have listened to a lot of folks out there, a lot of preachers, and unfortunately, most of them, the majority of the preaching, are preaching of two covenants mixed together. And sometimes they don't even either understand it or they don't even notice that they're doing this. And just like with the Bible, the Bible talks about two righteousness. It talks about a righteousness of the law, which is really no righteousness. And then it talks about a righteousness that comes from faith, which is the gospel, which is the true righteousness. And all the way down from the garden, it's the same thing. You know, really one of the things that was planted to Adam and Eve was righteousness or perfection really did not come from the tree of life, which was Christ. Perfection was told to them that it came from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, which was the law. And so we continue on through religion with the same aspect. You know, how do you get holy? How do you get perfect? How do you get sanctified? What is sanctification? All those are problems that have to deal with the law or with grace. Let's take one point, which is sanctification, which is one of the biggest ones that most people get wrong. And in the sanctification, most people who are dealing between the law and dealing between grace will tell you, yeah, you're saved by grace, but your sanctification is a movement, a performance in your part. Somehow, some kind of performance, either believe harder or work harder or stuff like that. Well, in true reality, you have been sanctified, which all we talked about it before. Sanctification, all it means is set apart, you know, or iglesia, which means the set apart people, or the saints, which is also the set apart, basically the same type of word. Now, what is it that we grow in? We grow in the understanding of who we are. That's what they mean about sanctification. Is growing, but growing in what? Well, we already know who we are, or we should know who we are. We have been sanctified. We have been made perfect. We have been sanctified. I mean, everything has been from the get-go since the day that you have accepted Jesus Christ. But what happens is that even though you have accepted Jesus Christ, now you're going to grow in that knowledge as to what it is that you have become. And more or less, if you want to call that a sanctification or a change or something like that, yes, you will be changing because your knowledge as to who you are will be molding you, and your knowledge as to Christ, who Christ is, will be molding you too, because Christ is you, because you are in Christ. So everything that Christ is, you are in this world, which is what we have talked about a lot of times before, which is in 1 John, which it is just as Christ is in this world, so are you. There's really, now, one of the problems about that too, Rick, is that most people look at the flesh and they go, well, how can this person be perfect? Or how can this person be growing in his sanctification or so forth? Because they look at the flesh. Well, the flesh is not perfected, and it will never be perfected. We who live in this flesh are perfected. And when we die, or when if Christ comes before our death, then this flesh that is imperfect, just like the world, is going to be transformed into a perfect flesh to match who we are, which or identity, which is perfection.
Well, and God was showing me a picture there when you were talking about how when we accept Christ, we don't understand, you know, the fullness of Christ, really, what it is. He showed me a picture of a person getting ready to go to college and go to school. And you got a letter from the school of Satan and a letter from the school of Christ. And you got to choose which school that you want to go to. Now, many of them took both letters and put them into the garbage. And by default, you immediately got enrolled in the school of Satan without your knowledge. The others looked at it and said, I want to go to the school of Christ. So they decided, they accepted the offer from the school of Christ, and they go there and they walk in the front door, and they've been made completely graduated with high honors, the highest of honors, and so much so, but already been given a position and authority and leadership over all of the angels, but they don't realize it. So they got to learn what they've already been given so that they can partake in the power and authority that's been bestowed upon them without them even knowing that it has been bestowed upon them, so that they can learn to use the tools and the armor of God that has been given to them once they accepted the offer. Mm-hmm. That was like a picture God gave me when you were talking. And so then they get there and they go, okay, I've accepted. What do I do now? Mm-hmm. Where do I go? What does this mean? Do I have to change my lifestyle? Am I going to stop drinking a beer? Am I going to stop doing this? I'm going to stop doing that. Religion teaches stop drinking your beer so you can be good enough to come to my building. Stop doing this so you can be good enough to walk through that front door, mister. Stop doing this, and you better start tithing while you're at it. And if you don't do that, then you're going to have another problem with this school, and we're going to expel you from this place, and you can't come here anymore. Well, that's not true. None of it is true when it comes to our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. It's you just do whatever you hear the Spirit telling you to do, and I'll love you anyway through that process. Yeah. Then what happens, as you said, you get transformed. Over a period of time, you start thinking, why am I doing this? It upsets my wife. Why am I doing this? It upsets my children. Why am I doing this? It's deteriorating my health. And if I'm not here, I can't father my children. Why am I doing this? Because my neighbor really gets upset at me. Why am I doing that? The fruit of the Spirit starts to reveal itself through the flesh. And the other person, Mr. Sin, starts losing his position in the flesh, and he starts to disappear. So let's look and see what this is in the first place. I like the way this starts. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why? It's for freedom. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. St. Albert, what is this yoke of slavery that we want to get not burdened by again?
Well, Rick, it's the law. You know, just like you were saying, you were talking a few seconds ago about things, you know, that we don't want to do anymore, you know, like, you know, doing bad things and, you know, to people and stuff like that spirit will work on you. And that, well, there's also the other portion of the stake too. The other end of the stake is, I'm going to be going to church 24 hours a day so I could be pleasing to God. I'm going to be doing all this work. I'm going to be giving one half of my money so the Lord will be pleased and I could be rewarded for some things. I'm going to be getting baptized every day. I'm going to have, you know, and so on, you know, good works. And that becomes a slavery too. So both ends of the stick are slavery, one end is doing wrong all the time, and that's a slavery. And the other end is doing right all the time for the wrong reasons is a slavery.
Have you ever seen people in church that are working so much in the church, they get so stressed out that they can't enjoy the fruit of the spirits there?
Oh, yeah, Rick. And not just the regular people in church. I've seen pastors, Rick, that you could see them. They're so stressed out. And some of them even quit because of the performance that's required out of them, you know, because they want to perform this way and do this way because they're not pleasing to God. And you know, it reminds me of the Reformation where Luther was a person who was 24 hours a day confessing his sins to the Catholic monk, to the hierarchy of the Catholic monk where he was. It was so much already that even, and man, let me tell you, it takes a lot for a monk or a priest to tell you, hey, listen, guy, let's cut this down to to maybe a small portion of the day, you know. You don't have to be confessing them every half hour. And so he was a slave to this religiousness. And not just that he was a slave, that he was trying to do everything perfect. And not just that he was trying to do everything perfect, but he saw the imperfection of all the people in the church and so forth, you know, with which he had the right to. I mean, the things that the Catholic Church was doing and still is terrible. But what happens is that he was taking it to the extreme of the law on himself and on other people. So that's a slavery. It's a form of slavery.
So that's the yoke of slavery, doing good and doing bad to try to please Christ.
Yeah.
Or trying to stop doing bad to so that Christ is happy and start doing good so Christ is happy.
Right. And just like you said in the beginning about the fruits, what tree are you in? Well, there's two trees. One tree is the fruit of life. And that tree, the only thing it gives is life. That fruit, that apple fruit that's coming out of the tree is life. But it's so interesting that we have the second tree. And the second tree has bad fruits, and you could see the bad fruits. Everybody, all they could do is point about the bad fruits. But you know what's so funny? That nobody points fruit. About the fruit, the good fruit of that tree. You go to church, and they only point at the bad fruit of the tree, but they never point at the good fruit of that tree.
Well, that's well said, brother. Those two trees he's talking about obviously actually started in the Garden of Eden. And the two trees that were in the middle, and one was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the other one was the tree of life, which is Christ, obviously. But we continue. Galatians 5:2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And let yourself being circumcised means let yourself get back into the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You can't just do part of it, because if you do part of it and fail at the smallest, you do 612 out of the 613 and you fail on the one, you've broken all 613. That's why it says you got to be obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the what? Law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace because you're trying to be justified by the law, and that's doing good and trying to stop doing evil so that you don't break the law. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Now, what's really interesting here is we already have this. We already have this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, cutting off your foreskin doesn't have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And he's talking about God here. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. If you know anything about dough and bread, think about it. You got a bunch of kids that are pretty much good kids, and little bad Johnny or Tommy or Billy, whatever name you want to use, comes in there and he's kind of an ornery little tyke. All of a sudden the others start getting a little more ornery, and next thing you know, all of them are acting a little ornery, and they do something stupid because of what Billy suggested. He pushed them, and then boom, there it is. Okay, Galatians 5:10. I am confident in what? The Lord, that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Who is the one that's throwing you into confusion? It's always Satan. It's always him throwing you into confusion, or Mr. Sin living in the flesh, as it says in Romans chapter 7. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. What is that? Let's look. In context like this, the Greek word for flesh is sarx. Refers to the sinful state of the human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the spirit, also in verses 16, 17, 19, 24, and 6, 8. Here we go. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18 is where that comes from. Galatians, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit's what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want, or you do not do what you want. That is more appropriate because the way it's translated here, that you are not to do whatever you want, is an obligatory statement. It's really not written that way. It's written the same as Paul said in chapter 7. Why can I not do what I want to do? And why can't I do what I want to do? And how come I can't do what I've desired to do? It's because of Mr. Sin living in the flesh, but we're going to find this out. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Now he goes through and gives all this stuff here, and all of you are going to be like, oh, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. You're not even obligated this. That's why he says, right before he makes a statement, you're not under the law. The acts of flesh are obvious. They are these. Because you can't control your flesh while the flesh is still alive. That's why you've been separated from the flesh by the cross. Then it goes down into the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is who you really are, regardless of the goofy stuff the flesh does. That's the difference between the PhDs and the religion zealots. They believe that you got to stop doing all this stuff. It says so right here. No, he says you're not under the law. And these are all acts that are pointed out by the law. So you are of the fruit of the Spirit. That's who you are. But due to the fact you can't control the flesh, as Romans, Paul says in 7, therefore, Romans 80 concludes, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How did we crucify that? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we, and then in 1 John, it talks about, Chapter 2, if you do, we have an advocate there for us who protects us. Don't worry. But if you are there as the PhDs, you realize the fruit of the Spirit is who you really are. And whenever you do something that's not in alignment with that fruit, keep in mind it's not you. It's Mr. Sin living in the flesh doing it. What say you, Albert?
Yeah, you got it. Point there. That's exactly what it is, Rick. And for some of the folks that go back and look at the other aspect there, that it says that that all these people do not go to heaven, and they say, "Oh, thank God, what I do is not in there." Well, I got news for you. The breakage of the law, the way the Bible states it, is that if you break any little point. Any little thing in the law. It doesn't matter how smart you think it is. You might as well be immoral, might as well be all these people, witchcrafters, idolaters, every one of them you guilty of. That's the way the law is. I mean, it's not what I say. It's what the law is. It's like a murderer goes to a courthouse and says, "But judge, I'm 65 years old. I've only murdered one person." The judge will tell him, "You're guilty. You're going to be sentenced to death." He goes, "But only for one person? Yeah. You should have been there the whole life murdering people, because you're going to die anyhow. You know, it's the same thing. If you murder one person, you know, a mass murderer and one murderer, they're both going to be judged by the same law, and they're going to be both found to be guilty, and they're both going to be found, and they're going to be both judged to the death as a death sentence. So there's really, according to the law, there's really no difference.
Well, I like to go through some of these for some of those people out there who think they're keeping them. Okay, there's 613 of these Levitical commandments. Let's just go through and grab a few of them here. To pay wages to the hired man at the due time. Have you ever made that mistake? To deal judicially with a Hebrew bondman in accordance with the laws appertaining to him. Not to compel the Hebrew servant to do the work of a slave. To espouse a Hebrew maidservant. To keep the Canaanite slave forever. Not to muzzle your dog while it is working in produce, which it can eat and enjoy. That a man should fulfill whatever he has uttered. Have you ever uttered anything that you didn't fulfill? Not to swear needlessly. How you doing on that one? Not to violate an oath or swear falsely. Have you ever violated any oath, no matter how small? To decide in cases of annulment of vows according to the rules set forth in the Torah. How'd you do on that one? Do you even know what that is? To let the land lie fallow in the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, you have to let the land lay dormant. You can't plant, you can't plow, you can't do anything. How you doing, Mr. Farmer? To cease from tilling the land in the sabbatical year. Not to till the ground in the sabbatical year. Not to do any work on the trees in the sabbatical year. Not to reap the aftermath that grows in the sabbatical year in the same way as it is reaped in other years. So you can't even go out and cut the weeds. Not to gather the fruit of the tree in the sabbatical year in the same ways as gathered in the other years. To sound the ram's horn in the sabbatical year. Uh-oh. I don't think I've heard any ram horns around my neighborhood. Have you?
No, there's not that many. Some churches haven't, but I don't think they're going by this standards.
Has anyone ever owed you money, Mr. Banker? Release debts in the seventh year. Did you do that? Did you forgive all debts in the seventh year? Oops. Not to demand a return of a loan after the sabbatical year has passed. How many bankers would have a job? Not to refrain from making a loan to a poor man, because it is the release of the loans in the sabbatical year. To assemble the people to hear the Torah at the close of the seventh year. It's just crazy. No one can keep probably 90% of this.
Yeah, and you know, and there's a statement that is very true, and it says that the law was made to be broken, because there is no way, just like what you said, there's no way that this, and I know some people out there will say, well, I'm not a Jew, you know, these laws were not for me. Well, let me tell you, if you were in the old covenant, whether you understood all these laws or whether you didn't, it still didn't exclude you. And for those who say, well, I'm a Ten Commandment guy, most of the Christians don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. But the Ten Commandments, they're part of this. They're part of this laws.
Oh, mercy. You know, it gets crazy. No matter how much we try to do it, it gets crazy. Let me show you something here. If you're a preacher, this one here is going to get you. Not to expend the proceeds of the second tithe on anything except food and drink. Have you ever spent a tithe on anything but food and drink? Anything outside of things necessary for sustenance comes with the class in the phrase, given for the dead. Not to eat the second tithe, even in Jerusalem, in a state of uncleanness until the tithe had been redeemed.
I thought there was only one tithe.
So oh, no.
Two tithes there.
There's a first tithe and a second tithe.
So are you telling me, Rick, that if I'm only been tithing 10%, I'm actually breaking the law? And if I'm telling people to only tithe 10%, you're actually telling people to break the law?
Yeah. Good luck. Good luck keeping it. I got to tell you out there, those of you who've been constantly listening and helping by sharing the word and spreading, telling people to listen, we appreciate it. Because this is not about tithing here. It's not about giving here. It's not about doing anything like that. It's about getting the word out to those who need it, which is the world. The world's in a state of division right now. And the enemy's doing exactly what he wanted to do, and that's to get us to fight each other, hurt each other. Now let me ask you a question. What you're seeing, is that the fruits of the Spirit? No. It's pretty easy to see. If you haven't joined the sainthood, I invite you to. Bow your head and repeat this. Father, I can't do it on my own. I know I can't. I accept your son who died on the cross, who was beaten and killed, who was dead for 3 days, and who rose to life for me. I accept him as my Lord and as my Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you said that prayer, you are now part of the sainthood, and you are a saint. And the angels are singing by the multitudes, thanking you for becoming a saint. And they're excited because now you have a mission. If you don't know what it is right now, it's okay, relax. Experience the love of the Father. Let it come in and join us each week here at God News Network. Share. Let people find out how much they're loved by the Father, how much he loves them. We're here at godnewsnetwork.com, youtube.com/godnewsnetwork, facebook.com/GNN Radio, @GodNewsNetwork for Twitter. Join us. You are loved. And I want you to remember that you are a saint. And the saints